You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
Jesus and his whole mission to earth, his life came to live every aspect of the law of God that we were unable to do that. He would go to Calvary and die on the cross to pay for the sins and thus fulfill the righteousness of the law. He'd rise from the dead, ascend into heaven. He would fulfill the law in every single way. Jesus, in other words, himself is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. If I can borrow his own words, John 5:39, the scriptures testify about me.
Jesus did not come as a rival to the law of the Old Testament. He came to fulfill all the requirements of the law, explain how believers now live under grace, and to embody the purpose and meaning of the law. Today, Pastor Tom will explain Jesus' role in helping believers understand their sin under the law. He summarized the moral intent of the entirety of the law to others and to God as love. Truly, perfectly loving God and others fulfills the law of God. Only with the help of the Holy Spirit can we grow in our love and obedience. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 2 as he continues his message, The Law of Christ and the Christian.
It was a new command for a new age. There he was in the upper room celebrating the Lord's Supper, inaugurating the next day in his death the new covenant, and he was saying, this is my commandment for the new covenant that accompanies new covenant believers for the new covenant age. It was really the first time that he had directly charged the disciples, this I command you, just as I have loved you, love one another. It's his command. So love now took a very prominent position among the people of Jesus. It's not that it wasn't there before, but it was heightened under the teaching of Christ. He wanted them constantly to be thinking about the importance of this commandment, for it summarized their entire Christian obligation to one another. It became the governing factor, the banner under which New Covenant believers would live. Does that make sense? So love thy neighbor, buried in all these commandments, or just in a long list of commandments, he adapted from the Mosaic Code, and he fitted it for use in his kingdom, and it became his royal law. I want to expand on this a little because this is exciting. This is really intriguing, I think. If you just keep a finger in James and turn to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll read something I think is quite clarifying. Matthew 5, opening really of the main body of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes and what comes before, sort of the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. But the main body starts right here in chapter 5, verse 17. This is really the main body where he introduces what he's going to be talking about in terms of the righteousness of the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. Yes, I do believe it was one sermon delivered at one time. Matthew 5:17. He's speaking to the Jews. Remember, this is by the Sea of Galilee. He's kind of telling them what he's all about. This is early on in his ministry, and this is such an informative passage. It's such great value to understand what is changing and not changing between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Testament law and Jesus' teaching. It's one of these pivotal verses in the Bible. You look at it and it says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. So put out of your mind any wrong ideas you have about my ministry. I want to clarify for you Jews what I'm really doing. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but what? But fulfill, right? That word abolish means to overthrow or to destroy or to demolish. It was a term that was generally used to destroy buildings, to kind of just knock them down. And so the idea would be to render something useless, to nullify it. So Jesus says, in no way should you see me as trying to dismantle or tear down the law of Moses. I'm not here to do that. Nor are the Old Testament prophets. Jesus believed the law. Jesus practiced the law. Jesus knew the law was good and holy. Just like the words of the Apostle Paul would say later in the book of Romans, he said, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Nothing wrong with the law. It's great. It's good. He's not there to tear it down. In fact, Psalm 19:7, I love that. It says, the law of the Lord is what? Perfect, right? Restoring the soul. It was never to be looked down upon as something bad or wrong. The Old Testament law was good. Why was it good? Because God gave it. Do you know that before God gave the Ten Commandments, he personalized the commandments. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Boom, commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. It just comes from him. It's from him. It has to be holy. It's good. And Jesus here, twice for emphasis, says in verse 17, do not think that I came to abolish. I did not come to abolish. Can't be clearer, right? What did he come to do? Fulfill it. That means it's good, but it's incomplete and it needs fulfilling. Pleroo is the verb fulfill. It means to fill up or to complete, or another way of saying that would be to accomplish it. Jesus and his whole mission to earth, his life came to live every aspect of the law of God that we were unable to do that. He would go to Calvary and die on the cross to pay for the sins and thus fulfill the righteousness of the law. He'd rise from the dead, ascend into heaven. He would fulfill the law in every single way. Jesus, in other words, himself is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. If I can borrow his own words, John 5:39, the scriptures testify about me. What a statement for a man to say. Here's all the Old Testament scriptures. What are they about? They testify, Jesus said, about me. I've come to fulfill it all. They spoke of me anyways. So without Jesus, the Old Testament, all the laws, all of its prophecies remain incomplete. The Old Testament was never meant as a full and complete package. It was always with a dot, 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 more to come. And the more to come was Jesus. Jesus did not come to set up a rival system of teaching or a rival law or to debunk the old law. He came to embody all of it. However, and this is a big however, and you need to really listen to this because this is very important. The effect of Jesus Christ's coming was that the law of Moses, as an operating system over God's people Israel, as the arrangement that God himself had set up for his people during that time, came to an abrupt end with Christ. Not because Christ abolished the Old Testament law, not because it was destroyed, but because it was assumed into Christ and fulfilled by Christ. The law of Moses, what an elaborate law, what an elaborate covenant that it was. 613 commandments, all regulating the nation of Israel, every aspect of their kingdom, their theocracy. All of the people of Israel swore in an oath solemnly to keep the law because the law was part of a covenant they were making with God at Sinai, right? Blood was sprinkled on them. I mean, this was formal. This was dramatic. Curses upon them if they did not obey it. It told them how to live. It told them how to worship in every little detail, in every little sacrifice, how to conduct their nation, how to go out to war, how to do their family, how to do everything. It regulated everything. That entire Mosaic system and law was swallowed up in New Testament times into a greater system, a better system. It's called the New Covenant in Christ and his teaching, his law. So what happens now? Now, Peter, John, James, and the others, you and I, New Covenant believers, we're following Christ. We're following Christ's teachings. We're following Christ's law given in the New Testament. The believer today is able to follow all of the moral requirements that God laid on the shoulders of the Israelites under the Old Covenant. We're able to keep that full moral will of God because we follow the teachings of Christ, okay? You don't have to worry, am I keeping the Ten Commandments? If you keep the commandment of Christ, you are automatically. If you follow Christ's law of love, you automatically fulfill the moral requirements of the Old Covenant. Today, we are not under the Old Testament law as a system. There is a role for the Old Testament law today, but as a governing system, we are not under it. We're not under it at all. That's what Paul was talking about. In Romans 6:14, it says, you're not under law, but under grace. Couldn't be clearer. Galatians 5:18, he says, if you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are not under the law. Couldn't be clearer. 1 Corinthians 9:29, Paul says, he himself was not under the law of Moses. Rather, he was under, and he calls it, the law of Christ. The law of Christ. What does it mean to be under the law? Well, it doesn't mean, as some have interpreted, that you're under the condemnation of the law. Some people have tried to make it that. That's not what it means. How do we know that? Because in Galatians 4:4, it says that Christ was born and lived under the law. And he was never under the condemnation of the law because he never what? Sinned, right? And that's the same exact phrase, by the way, in Galatians 4:4. Hupa namen, under the law. Under the law does not mean under the condemnation of the law. Jesus lived under the law in the sense that he was under the management of the law. During his entire life, from birth all the way through death, he lived as a Jew under the law of Moses. He fulfilled the commandments of Moses in every way. Circumcised on the eighth day, down to the details, he fulfilled all righteousness under the Mosaic covenant. He was born and he lived during the time when the law of God was still in operation. See, sometimes it's confusing because you're reading about Jesus's life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you say, wait a minute, that's in the New Testament. No, the New Testament in terms of the covenant isn't ratified till the end of Jesus's life when he dies on the cross. That's when that age really begins. Jesus's life was under the old covenant. Every aspect of his life, he lived to fulfill the law of Moses. But now, that's past. And you have to understand that. Because so many of the errors that creep into Christianity, into various Christian denominations, creep in because people do not understand that one basic doctrine. That system has passed. You cannot properly understand your Bible or the requirements of the Christian faith or what the rule is that you are to live by unless you understand that time period has passed. Christ fulfilled it. I like to put it this way. You look at the early sun, the light of dawn as it comes up. When you get up and there's that early, dimmer light. And yet by noonday, the sun is up high in the sky and it's shining bright. So it's not that the sun at noonday abolished the light of dawn. It's just that it became brighter and brighter as the sun came up. And the light of dawn is swallowed up into the greater light of noon. And thus, in a sense, has fulfilled the light of dawn. That is what Christ is. He's the brighter, shining light of which the Old Testament is the shadow. Christ comes in the fullness of light and he fulfills the light of the dawn and becomes the greater shining light. He's the greater one. Many believers really get their feathers ruffled at this point. Wait a minute, preacher, what are you saying? We're not under the Ten Commandments anymore? Are we or aren't we? I'll answer it this way. Yes and no. The law of Christ takes care of all the moral requirements of Moses' law. But we are not under the Ten Commandments as a system. The Ten Commandments are the centerpiece of the Old Covenant. They're the center Ten Commandments of the 613. The proof that New Testament believers are not under the Ten Commandments is the Sabbath law, one of the ten. The Sabbath law, to worship God and not work on which day? The seventh. Some try to make it the first Sunday. Sunday was never the Sabbath. It was always the seventh day. It couldn't be clearer. We don't stay home and not work on Saturdays, and we don't worship on Saturdays. Why? Because we're not old covenant believers. We're not under the Ten Commandments. That doesn't mean there's not something to learn from the Ten Commandments, something to appreciate from the Ten Commandments, something that is absorbed and brought into the new covenant time that brings the Ten Commandments with it. But as a system, a governing system, we're not in that old system. In fact, do you know that the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, I mean really keeping the Sabbath, not doing any work at all, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey, remember how specific it was? The keeping of the Sabbath is actually the sign of the old covenant. You would keep it to show you're in covenant with God through the Mosaic covenant. The sign of the new covenant is the Lord's Supper. Sign of the old covenant is keeping the Sabbath. We're not under that. That's why we don't keep it. When you obey the law of Christ in the new covenant, you do everything that Moses required morally in the Ten Commandments and more. Paul directly said this. He understood this. Romans 13:10. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, he wrote. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. He meant there the Mosaic law. All right. Maybe some of you still don't get it. Let me back up even further. Remember that before there was even a law of Moses, before God took his finger, figuratively so to say, and he wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone, right? Wasn't there still a moral law before he wrote the Ten Commandments? Didn't people who lived before Moses still know that committing adultery was wrong and murder was wrong and stealing was wrong and bearing false witness was wrong? Most of them, yes, amazingly. They did know that. Do you think morality and righteousness began at Mount Sinai with Moses? No. That is thousands of years into human history by that point in time. Long before Moses, there was Adam and there was Noah and there was Abraham and they had a conscience and they were made in the image of God and they understood the moral law of God. It existed before the Ten Commandments. Then that eternal moral will of God that he stamped into all of humanity was taken and was codified and made more specific and put in conjunction with a covenant with a nation. And now that eternal, righteous, moral will of God that comes from God himself as an eternal being was codified into a covenant. And now that became the Ten Commandments and what surrounded the 613 commands. So the righteousness that God always had in his being, that God made Adam with, that was there for man to live with and existed there, was taken and put into that covenant. It existed before Moses. When Christ came in the fullness of time, as we're told, he brought a fuller expression of that righteous will of God than even found in the Mosaic Code. The Mosaic Code was not the final revelation of the righteousness of God. Christ was. So Christians are not under the Ten Commandments. They are under all the moral requirements of the Ten Commandments because they're under the righteous banner and moral will of God from all of eternity, of which the Ten Commandments is a great expression of that. We are under, as Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 9, the law of Christ, and in no way is that inferior to the Mosaic Code. James here calls it the royal law or the law of freedom. Love is that law. The law of Jesus Christ, which covers all. And how emphatic the Lord Jesus was. John 15:17, this I command you, that you love one another. So often we hear that and we hear Jesus wants us to love one another. No, he said, this I command you. I, with my authority as king, am leaving you my royal edict, my royal decree, love one another. The law of Christ expresses all the righteousness that came earlier, and it eclipses it as well. So, turn back to James. James is not out in left field. James is not out to lunch. He's not a legalistic Judaizer. James, who is the Lord's brother, I remind you, and who spends a lot of time quoting or at least alluding to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, followed really Jesus' lead. Jesus brought love front and center in regulating the Christian life. James just following him. James is not, by the way, talking about bringing us back under the Old Covenant or the Old Testament law. Notice that James does not write here anywhere about doing the works of the law. When Paul would talk about those that are trying to be justified by the works of the law, James does not bring up that terminology. Notice he doesn't speak about that at all. He's not a legalist. He's not saying, I want you to do the works of the law so you can achieve righteousness with God. He never says that, never writes that. He does not urge the brethren in this letter or anywhere, you need to get circumcised so that you can keep the requirements of the law. No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't say keep the Sabbath. He doesn't encourage the keeping of the festivals or the holy days or the dietary laws or all the purification laws. James is not bringing the believers back under the Old Testament law. Jesus is bringing them to a freeing commandment of Jesus Christ he calls the perfect law. And we, beloved, are to take his commandment very seriously. This is all set, don't forget, in the context of helping the poor, remember? We must practice love. Who needs our expressions of love the most? Isn't it the poor? Aren't they the ones that most need to see us practicing this commandment, where we look for those in need, find ways to fulfill it, as individually, but as a church, working together? How can we reach them? How can we meet them? What can we do? What can we do for them? That's love. In fact, just to cheat a little, looking forward into the verses to come, not really cheating, but just look at the verses that come there. In verses 14 and following, 15, 16, he gives an example here of an act of faith. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, wouldn't you call that a poor person? And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. Got all the right words, you know. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? And then he goes on to correct that kind of a faith that doesn't have love, a faith that doesn't produce the fruit of love. It's not even a faith, James is going to say. So this is very much on his mind. Love is central to our faith, to the expression of our faith as a rule of faith, as the law of Christ. Love. Love one another. Love the helpless. Now, focus on verse 10, if you would. In verse 10, James is using the moral requirements that are in the Old Testament law. Remember that the moral requirements in the Old Testament law are the same as the moral requirements in the law of Christ, even though the law of Christ may eclipse it and go further, but it's the same. And he's going to use the Old Testament law here in verse 10 and 11 to bring about conviction of sin. In fact, there's a little transition word there in verse 10, for in Greek. It means that the evil of their partiality that he's explained in verses 1 through 9 is now confirmed by the fact that it breaks the moral requirements of God's law. So in other words, James is using the Old Testament law here in a very legitimate kind of a way. He's saying we're going to use the Old Testament law to understand the righteous requirements of God and by that to see how we failed to live up to that standard. It's a perfectly legitimate use of the law of Moses even today to show and reveal sin. That's what it's good for. So he states the principle. And basically the principle is this: violating any part of the law of God is equivalent to breaking the entire law, breaking the whole law. Do you see that? Violating any part of the law is breaking the whole. What does that mean? That means the law is a unit. And it applies to everyone, or I should say it applies to anyone. It says whoever in verse 10, right? For whoever keeps the whole law. So he's dealing with anybody here. It's a scenario. And by the way, this is an extreme scenario that James envisions here. Whoever keeps the whole law, that never happens. Who's he talking about? Ain't nobody around, nobody I know that keeps the whole law. This is a very special situation he's thinking about. I mean, James knows they're all sinners. Just look ahead to chapter 3 and verse 2. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. He knows it. He knows we're all sinners, and he knows that we all stumble in lots of different ways. Not just one sin over and over, but we got a lot of sins, right? James knows that. He's not Pollyannish. He knows that. We all stumble in many ways. He knows that no one perfectly obeys God's law. He knows what the Old Testament said in Ecclesiastes, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does what is good and never sins. He knows what Romans 3:23 said, all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? He knows that. He knows no one perfectly obeys God's law. But just to make a point, let's develop an imaginary guy. For whoever keeps the whole law, he's so great, keeps the whole law, stumbles in one point only. Now, there are tons of laws, so this is a pretty good guy. I mean, I'm thinking about what he's saying here. Wow, so he's doing the whole law. He's practicing the whole law. I mean, who's like that? I mean, what would you think about a guy like that? Here's a guy, he practiced the whole law, but he just stumbled in one area. And it didn't even sound like he was intentional. He stumbled into it. He kind of broke it. He fell into it. He messed up. What would you think about a guy like that, right? That guy's a model citizen. That guy should be a leader in church. That guy is wonderful. Let's elect him for president. This is unprecedented. We've never seen anyone like this. He's lived, you know, next to Jesus. He's just broken one law. That's all it is. He went astray. We can understand that. I mean, we have hundreds of them. He just broke it in one situation. What a wonderful guy. Beloved, that is not God's estimate of him at all, right? No, we'd be a mile away from what God thinks. What does God say? What does James say? He has become guilty of breaking the whole law. This is one of those places, if you're reading your Bible and you're not asleep and you're thinking about what you're reading, you should be doing something like this. And you're just double checking to make sure you're not seeing double print or something like that on the page. How on earth could that be? Guilty of the whole law? Wait, he breaks one law? And now you're saying he's guilty of breaking the whole law? That's it? That's all he did? Yes. And guilty means this guy is now under the power of the law, the jurisdiction of the law. Yes, even the condemnation of the law. He has to face now the consequences of being a law violator, or as it's called in the passage, a transgressor. He's convicted, enikos. He's guilty. His standing before God now has been ruined.
Jesus perfectly embodies the meaning and intent of all God's given laws and regulations. By his character, he fulfilled each law by loving God his Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving people sacrificially. Today, Pastor Tom explained the necessary law of God and its fulfillment in Jesus. When believers follow Christ's teachings, they follow the moral intent and requirements of the law.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
Living under the law is impossible. The law in the Old Testament contains 613 man-made additions to the law, regulations, and restrictions of life and worship. Next time on Discover Hope, Pastor Tom will help you discover the guilt and condemnation that comes from breaking even a small part of the law, and the incredible freedom of Christ to live under grace, trusting and believing in Jesus' forgiveness and salvation. Thanks for tuning in today for Discover Hope. If you'd like to hear more teachings from Pastor Tom, visit hopebiblechurch.org. There's much more to learn from the book of James, so we hope you'll join us again right here on Discover Hope.